And I thank the Lord that He is a wonderful Savior to us. Well, if you're in Matthew 26, say amen. I'm looking forward to getting back to our study from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're beginning today and over the next several months as we march towards Easter, we're going to begin a series through the final leg of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapters 26 through 28. I'm really looking forward to studying these last three chapters of the book of Matthew. And really, this is the culmination of the book. This is the whole reason that the book was really written, to tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that's what we're going to see as we study these three chapters of Scripture. We are going to entitle this study through these last three chapters of Matthew, The Road to the Resurrection. And starting today, all the way to the Sunday after Easter, we're going to be studying these last three chapters of Matthew and discovering the journey that Christ took from the empty, from the upper room all the way to the empty tomb. That's the journey that we're going to take, and I'm looking forward to studying this particular passage of Scripture together. And so as our journey through these final three chapters of Matthew begins, we're going to start here in Matthew 26, verses 1 through 13. And here we find what I would say is one of the most extravagant displays of worship in all the Scripture. It's an incredible story. We're going to read it together. And as we read through this, I want you to just see four responses that these different people in this story have to Jesus. First off, I want you to note in verse number 1, the observation of Jesus. Notice with me what verse 1 says. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples. Now, just pause right there. What had Jesus just finished? He had just finished the discourse on the Mount of Olives that we often refer to as the Olivet Discourse. Now, many of you that have been tracking our study through the Gospel of Matthew will notice we haven't preached chapters 24 and 25 yet. I am coming back to that this summer. I'm planning on really unpacking the powerful truth that Jesus taught in the Olivet Discourse and some very significant truths that the Lord gave to us in that passage of Scripture there. But Jesus had finished this teaching. Four times in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says that Jesus finished something. And this always marks a turning point in His ministry. And so at this point, Jesus' public ministry is coming to an end. And as we enter into Matthew 26, now he is setting his face like a flint, the Old Testament says, to go to Calvary. That's what's beginning to happen here in Matthew chapter 26. And so continuing on, we find the Bible says that Jesus said unto His disciples, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Interestingly, this is now the fourth time that Jesus had told His disciples that He was going to be betrayed, that He was going to be crucified, and that He would rise again. Four is the number of testimony in the Scriptures. And Jesus looks at His disciples and He said, you know this. Why? Because He told them four times. They should have known it, but they didn't know it yet, did they? They still didn't believe that what Jesus said was actually going to happen. But Jesus makes this observation. And if you could look at it this way, Jesus knew, He's talking about in 2 days the Passover is going to take place. The Passover was something that the Jewish people looked forward to celebrating. But even as Jesus spoke the words about the Passover this time, He knew full well who was going to be the Passover lamb that year. And it was Him. He would be the Paschal lamb. He would be the lamb slain for the sins of the world. And as Jesus said, 2 days and the Passover is here, He knew what was coming. We see the observation of Jesus, but the second response to Jesus I see here is that we see the opposition to Jesus. Look at verse number 3 with me. Verse number 3, the Bible tells us this, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace or the courtyard of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, a whole message could be preached about this particular part of the story, but this is not where the Lord's led me to park for today, but let me just summarize for you. Even as Jesus is getting ready to go to the Feast of the Passover, all the leaders from without the nation, from all about the nation of Israel, the secular leaders and the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders, they're gathered together in the courtyard of the high priest whose name was Caiaphas. And the reason that they gathered there secretly was to devise a way to deceptively get rid of Jesus. They wanted Jesus gone. Jesus had become a threat to their power in the Roman Empire. And there's a lot that could be said about that, but they got together and the express purpose for their gathering was to find a way to eliminate Jesus. But I think it's very interesting the speculations that they gave. See, the Passover was a national feast in Israel. And the historian Josephus estimates that there were at least 2 million people that gathered in Jerusalem around this particular time period. Just a massive amount of people who were coming together and all around that region who were going to celebrate the Passover feast. And so as this was happening, the scribes and the religious leaders and secular leaders, they knew that they were not going to get away with killing Jesus publicly, so they thought, because Jesus was so popular. After all, he just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He'd become a very popular and well-loved figure in the nation of Israel during this time period. So they said, let's not kill him during the feast, or we'll cause an uproar among the people. Here's what's funny to me. In 2 days, they would kill Jesus exactly when they said they didn't want to, during the feast. Because guess what? Man isn't in control. God's in control. God does what he wants to. And God had a plan that was lined out from before the beginning of time of when Jesus was going to be crucified. And Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 23 says that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be taken and crucified and slain. You just mark this down in your mind. No man is able to thwart the plan of God. And God's still ruling on his throne today. And that gives us comfort with what we face in our times as well. So we see the opposition to Jesus. A fourth observation I make here is the offering to Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. Verse number 6, as the story continues, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." Here, in stark contrast to the abject criticism and opposition to Jesus Christ, we see this woman coming to Jesus and giving a humble, sacrificial offering of worship to him. It's a beautiful picture of the kind of worship that we ought to give to the Lord as well. We see this offering to Jesus, but a fourth observation I see is the obliviousness to Jesus. Look at verse number 8 with me. And the story continues. It says, "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this what? Waste." They looked at what this woman had done for Jesus and said, "Why did you waste that?" They viewed it as wasted on Jesus. "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble you the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you do not have always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Incredible story. And I'll say that this story in the scripture gives us a vivid picture of what it really looks like to worship Jesus. And I want us to consider it as we study the scriptures together this morning, because I have to say that what we often think of quantifies as worship falls far short of the example that we just saw displayed by this dear woman in the scripture. For many people, worship is half awake sitting in front of a Bible in the morning and not remembering what you read, right? For many of us, worship is coming to church and half-heartedly singing a song and not really even understanding what we're saying. where so many of us worship looks somewhat less, to say the least, of what we see demonstrated from the sacrifice of this woman here in the scripture. What is worship? Well, one person defined worship as this. They said, worship is valuing or treasuring God above all other things. I say it again. Worship is valuing or treasuring God above all other things. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The heart of true worship is expressed in Matthew 12:37 when Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Worship is you giving everything you have to exalt God for everything that he is. This is biblical worship. And the truth is, when you value God above all others, you will be willing to give all in worship to him. I did a little study this week because the Super Bowl is coming up next week. Well, don't groan about it, all right? I know your team didn't make it. The Super Bowl is coming up next week. You know what the average ticket price for the Super Bowl is? Average across the board? $10,000. Who wants to go to the Super Bowl now? No, thank you, all right? But I just thought of that, and I think, you think of how many people are going to be in that stadium, right? You think of how much money is spent for someone to go to a football game. Now, I like football, but I don't like a $10,000 football game, I'll be honest with you, okay? But people love their team so much, they're willing to sacrifice to go and root their team on. It just made me think how shallow our worship of the Lord actually is, oftentimes. What you value, you invest in. And if you value your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be willing to invest in that relationship. And what this woman's story demonstrates to us is the true heart of worship. We see a woman who considered no price too great to pay to express her heartfelt appreciation to her Lord. And we can learn from that. And so I ask you this morning as we get into this text, how much are you willing to give, to express how much you value or appreciate the Lord Jesus? I want you to think about that as we pray. And let's bow our heads together and ask for God to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for the time we've been able to introduce this text. I pray now, Lord, that you will use the principles we learned from it to minister deeply to our hearts. Give me wisdom to say what you once said in that only, Lord. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we study this text, I want you to notice with me four dimensions of costly worship. This extravagant worship that we see demonstrated from this woman in the scripture. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down first. Costly worship is magnanimous. It is extravagant. It is lavish. It is outrageous in the mind of people that look at it. And as this scene unfolds in the scripture, I want you to understand that where it's taking place is significant. Matthew makes no effort to record things in his gospel chronologically. And this particular event did not happen within the sequence of events that we see within the Gospel of Matthew. This event actually took place 6 days before Jesus was crucified. It took place before his triumphal entry. It took place before some other things that we've already studied from the Gospel of Matthew. And in verse number 6, the Bible begins to tell us the story. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Jesus is in the small village called Bethany. It's a village about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's very near to the Mount of Olives where Jesus often frequented to have his devotional times. And the Bible says the story takes place in the home of a guy who we only know as Simon the leper. Apparently, this is a man that Jesus had healed from leprosy. Because the Jews weren't allowed to be around leprous people. It was a contagious disease in that time. And so obviously Jesus had healed this man of his leprosy. In fact, tradition tells us that Simon was either the father of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, or he was the husband of Martha. We're not exactly sure who he was. We're actually not even 100% sure that he was either of these things. But what we do find is that in Simon's house, there's Lazarus, and there's Mary, and there's Martha. And if you know your Bible, Mary's the woman who isn't named in the passage here. Mary is the one at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him with this alabaster box and ointment. And the Bible says, as Jesus entered the room, look at verse number 7, it says, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And so the Bible tells us that while they're sitting together eating a meal around the table, Mary walks in, and the first thing that we see unfold is that she's carrying with her an alabaster box. An alabaster box. Now, alabaster is a type of marble that is very distinguishable because it is light and it's a beautiful white color, almost a transparent color. And in that day and time, the ancient people actually used alabaster to preserve their very precious perfumes and ointments because it was a great tool to use for that. And so she's carrying this alabaster box, which as she's carrying it in, everybody knows it's got to have something valuable in it just by the side of it. That's what they carried inside alabaster. So she carries in this alabaster box, and the Bible says that inside the box was some very precious ointment. Now, John's gospel and the parallel count tells us that inside of this alabaster box was literally a pound of spikenard, which we're not familiar with necessarily with a lot of these things, but that is a lot of ointment here. And the ointment consisted of myrrh and nard, and it was esteemed one of the most precious perfumes in the world during this time period of history. And Mark records that its value was worth more than 300 pence. More than 300 denarius. Now, to give that context, the average worker during that time period would get paid 1 denarius for a day of work. So the value of what was inside this alabaster box was nearly a year's wages. That's how incredibly valuable what was in this box that she brought to Jesus on this day. And the Bible tells us that Mary broke the box open and then she poured it on the head of Jesus. Now, don't miss the significance here, because Mark's gospel tells us she broke the box. She didn't just open the lid and pour out a little bit. No, she broke the box. And what that tells us is once she broke it, there was no turning back. Once she broke it, every drop was going to come out, and she dropped every single drop of that ointment on Jesus Christ on that day. Every single piece of ointment inside that box was poured out on Jesus as an expression of her love. But not only that, listen, don't miss this. Look down in your notes, John chapter 12 and verse 3, because John tells us something even more that she did. Look at John 12 and verse 3. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Can you imagine this scene? The Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. It's a distinguishing factor for a woman. The Bible says that Mary literally took her glory and sacrificed it on the altar of glorifying her Lord Jesus. That's what she was doing as she took her own hair. Not only did she pour the ointment on his head, but as it ran down his body, she took it and she anointed his feet with it. And she took her own hair and began to wipe his feet with her own hair. And the Bible says that the house was filled with the odor of this precious ointment. There was no mistaking in the whole house the incredible act of love and worship that Mary had just acted upon Jesus Christ. And suffice it to say that Mary's act of worship was lavish. It was magnanimous. It was outrageous. The people in that time would have looked at it and just thought, she is out of her mind. She acted beyond any expectation. She spared no expense. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She just wanted to show Jesus how much she loved him and how much she appreciated him. And can I ask you a question? Does this describe the way you worship Jesus? Because I'll be honest, as I was faced with that same question this week, I tearfully had to say no. I want to worship Jesus this way. But I'm looking at Mary's example, and I'm humbled by the fact she was willing to express her love to Jesus in such a lavish way. See, our tendency is to be reserved in our worship to the Lord. All right, you come to church on Sunday and you sing, and you don't want anybody else to know you're singing, right? I see some of you out there sometimes, you're mumbling, and you're looking around, make sure nobody knows if you actually sing, right? We tend to be very reserved. We don't want to make a display. We don't want, we're very concerned about what other people think and so on and so forth. But I say this, costly worship is lavish worship. It is outrageous worship. It is extravagant worship. It is magnanimous worship. And when you truly get a hold, listen to me, when you truly get a hold of what Jesus has done for you, you truly get a hold of the sacrifice that he made for you, you will have no problem in expressing your worship to the Lord in such a way. No problem at all. Now, there's another similar story in the scripture of a different lady who literally washed Jesus' feet with her hair. We don't have time to belabor it here, but I want to read you the passage. It's in your notes, Luke 7, verse 44 through 47. It says that Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Here's what Jesus was essentially teaching here. The way that you worship Jesus is a true reflection of what you actually believe about him. This woman, Mary, believed Jesus was her Savior. In fact, we'll see this in a minute. She believed Jesus was going to die for her and rise again. She believed in Jesus, and she had no hesitation to express her heart of worship to the Lord. But for those of us, as we consider the way that we worship the Lord, understand it is an indication of what you actually believe in your heart about the Lord, the way that you worship him. And you will never worship Jesus as you should until you realize just how much he has done for you. See, the truth is, God's better to all of us than we deserve. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his work." And when you get a hold of everything the Lord has done for you, I say to you, it will change the way that you worship. You have no hesitation to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So we see that costly worship is magnanimous. The second truth I want you to write down this is this: costly worship is misunderstood. It is misunderstood. Now look at verses 8 and 9 with me again. You're still with me? Say amen. Amen. Verse 8 says, "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" This lavish act of worship, it vexed the heart of the disciples. The Bible says that they actually had indignation in their heart. They were upset. They were displeased. They were vexed in their spirit. And chief among the group, the Gospel of John makes clear, was Judas Iscariot, the one who ends up betraying him in the end. And Judas was the one, according to John, who actually asked the question, "Why did you waste that?" See, Judas looked at Mary's sacrifice of worship to Jesus, and he considered it to be wasted on Jesus. And he gave all of his religious reasons. Do you know how much money we could have got out of that? And we could have given it to the poor, of course. John's gospel makes clear that Judas's actual motive was so he could steal it for himself, because he kept the bag for the group. Here's Judas, and he looks at this offering from Mary, and he says, "You've wasted it. Why did you give that to Jesus?" And we see Mary here in this circumstance. Her worship was viewed as waste. And I love this. I can't skip over this. It's too good. It's interesting. Every time we see Mary in the scriptures, every single time, three times we see her in the Bible, every single time, you know where she's at? She's at the feet of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, we find Mary at the feet of Jesus while Martha's cumbered about serving. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Later on, we find her at the feet of Jesus, pleading for Jesus to help her because her brother Lazarus has just died. And the last place we see Mary is here, right before he's crucified at the feet of Jesus. And we're in Wiersbe, he said this, at the feet of Jesus, Mary found her blessing, she shared her burdens, and she gave her best. Mary is an incredible example of what it looks like to sit at the feet of Jesus. And yet, every time Mary sat at Jesus' feet, she was misunderstood. Remember when she was there with Martha, and Martha got mad, said, Jesus, she's not helping me. Martha misunderstood her worship then. At the feet of Jesus, before Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, all the people around her thought that she was at Jesus' feet because she was grieving. And then here again, the disciples misunderstood Mary's motives as she broke the alabaster box and anointed Jesus in this circumstance. And it's interesting to me, anytime you choose to worship Jesus and put him first in your life, you can expect to be misunderstood. Because a watching world looks at any sacrifice giving to Jesus as a waste. Why would you waste your, have you ever had somebody say this before? Why would you waste your money giving it to that church? Why would you waste your time to go out and try to invite people to your church? Why would you waste your family trying to teach them all of that Christian doctrine? And the list goes on and on. A watching world looks at any sacrifice made for the cause of Jesus Christ as a waste. And yet, let's make it personal. Because it's not just the lost world. There's some of you sitting in this room who view sacrifices given to the Lord as wasteful today. The question I bring you back to is, how much does Jesus mean to you? How much has Jesus done to you, done for you? Because that should be the measure by which you determine what he deserves for you to give from your life. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And it's interesting, much we could say about this, but I ask you this simple question before we move on. Do you consider something that is given to Jesus to be worship or waste? Because there is nothing too big or too small given to Jesus that is wasted. Nothing you give to the Lord will ever be wasted. And the disciples had a core misunderstanding here of what it looked like to actually worship the Lord. So we see costly worship as magnanimous. We see costly worship as misunderstood. Write number three down. Costly worship is marvelous. Costly worship is marvelous. You see, in the face of the disciples' rebuke, I want you to notice Jesus' response to his disciples here. In verse number 10, the Bible says this, when Jesus understood it, when he understood their criticism of Mary here, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. I love this. Jesus' defense of Mary was immediate. See, Jesus looked at Mary's sacrifice as being something that was very precious, something that was very marvelous. And it's just as soon as these people, these disciples, started to try to rebuke Mary, there's Jesus coming to her defense. The Bible says whatever the disciples were doing, they were troubling Mary. That was, they were trying to make her feel bad for what she had just done. And let me just stop here and say this. Listen to me. It is not uncommon when you try to do something for the Lord, to have people come along and criticize how you're trying to do it. They say, well, why are you trying to serve God that way? It'd be better to do it this way. And I could give 100 examples, but time fails us. You better just mark it down. And when Brother Reese talked about the adversity that you'll face if you try to make a difference for the Lord last week, but it's something that happened for Mary here, and you better believe it's something that's going to happen for you if you try to give something as an act of worship to the Lord. But here's what I'll say. While many others will not recognize or appreciate what you are trying to do for God, you better believe Jesus always does. Look in your notes at Hebrews 6:10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does not forget any sacrifice that you make for him. Thank him for it. And so Mary's offering, Jesus begins to make clear, it was marvelous in his eyes. And here's why it was so marvelous. a couple reasons why. It was marvelous, first, because it was beautiful. Such an offering of costly, such a costly sacrifice of worship. It is beautiful in the eyes of God. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus said, "For she has wrought a good work upon me." Now, that word good comes from the Greek word kalos, which means beautiful or excellent. And what's interesting here is that what others deemed as wasteful, Jesus deemed as beautiful in this story of Scripture. Oftentimes when people will give monetarily to the church, some people will say, "Well, that's a waste." But my Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 that such a sacrifice is acceptable and well-pleasing in the eyes of God. Some people might look at you taking a Saturday morning to go out and try to share your faith with someone else while you go out soul winning as a waste of time. But my Bible says, God says, "How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, I've never had one time in my life, I've never had one people accuse me of having beautiful feet. Never once. Hadn't happened, probably never going to happen. You know what? When you go out and share the gospel, God says, "How beautiful are the feet of the ones who will go and share the good tidings." See, God views any sacrifice made to him as a beautiful thing. And costly worship is marvelous because it is beautiful. But write this down as well. Costly worship is marvelous because it is better. It is better. Verse 11 says this. Jesus said, "For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always." Jesus pointed out something simple here, and that is that Mary had chosen the better thing to do in this circumstance. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus said. He's not saying that you shouldn't help the poor, but he's saying that in this particular circumstance, don't allow your service for God to cause you to miss the opportunity to worship God yourself. And here's what I know happens. There are always opportunities to serve in ministry. There's always an opportunity to do something. In fact, around this church, if you wanted to be out of the service every Sunday, you could probably find a reason to do it because there's always something that needs to be done. The problem is if we get so busy with ministering for Jesus, we begin to neglect to minister to Jesus, to worship him personally from our spirits. And listen to me, I know many of you, you're Americans like I am, and we have a very busy culture. And you work, and you love your family, and you do all the things that you think you're supposed to do, but sometimes you allow all your busyness to keep you from spending time at the feet of Jesus. Amen. And friend, all of your work for God is meaningless if you never spend time with him. Never find time at the feet of Jesus. Matthew Henry put it so well, and I want you to remember this statement. He said this. He said, "The poor must not rob Christ of what is his." And Jesus said, "The poor you're always going to have with you. There'll always be opportunities to serve. But don't allow the opportunities of ministry to rob Christ of what rightfully belongs to him. God's concerned with your heart of worship towards him." And Jesus says this costly worship is marvelous because it is beautiful, because it is better. But I want you to see a third thing here. It is because it is believing. It is believing. Look at verse number 12 with me in your Bible. Because it is believing, verse 12. Jesus said, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for what? For my burial." She did it for my burial. You see, Mary's act of worship was really an expression of her faith. Don't miss this. Listen, she believed what Jesus had said. Right at the beginning of this passage, Jesus reminded the disciples, "In 2 days, I'm going to be taken, crucified, buried, and rise again." In 2 days. And you know what? Nobody else believed him, but Mary believed him. He said, "How do you know Mary believed him?" Here's why I know Mary believed him. In that ancient culture, when someone would pass away, they would anoint the body with ointment before they buried it. You know, when Mary came with this costly myrrh It was one of myrrh and nard. It was one of the type of spices that were used for wealthy people to anoint their body for the burial. I believe, and I'm telling you this is my opinion, but based on my study of the scripture, I believe that when Mary came and anointed the body of Jesus here, it's because she believed that Jesus was about to go to the cross and die for her sins and be buried and rise again. And she wanted to express an act of worship to thank the Lord for what he was about to do for her. And Jesus looked at her worship as something that was marvelous because it was believing. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seeks him. And don't miss this. Some of you are going through health trials right now. And when you are willing to come to God and say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe that you can, and I believe that you will get me through this trial. God looks at that kind of faith and he says, that's marvelous. That's marvelous when you look at your family and you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to raise a godly family in the evil generation that we're living in today, but you're willing to say, God, I believe that you can and that you will enable me to do it, and you give your family to the Lord. The Lord looks at that sacrifice as something that is marvelous in his eyes. What God is looking for from us as believers is just a little bit of faith. To believe that what he says, he can do. And when he sees it, he says, that's marvelous. He says, don't criticize that faith. Don't criticize that sacrifice that woman made. She believes in me. She loves me. And God looks at it as being marvelous. Now I wonder for you today, when it comes to the way that you live as an act of worship to the Lord, if it's marvelous in the eyes of the Lord. We see costly worship is magnanimous. We see costly worship is misunderstood. We see that it's marvelous, but the last thing I want you to note down is that costly worship is memorable. It is memorable. Look at verse number 13 of our text. Jesus said in verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. See, Mary's act of worship was something Jesus never wanted us to forget. It's recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. See, the Lord engraved the record of what she had done, not in marble on some stone that could fade away somewhere. No, he engraved it in the canon of Scripture. Something that will never pass away. Something that cannot pass away. And I believe throughout all of eternity, we're going to be talking about Mary's act of worship. And I'll tell you why. Because in God's eyes, this was something that was worth remembering. And he wants all of us to be able to learn from it. He wants all of us to be able to learn from it. Matthew Henry said, none of the trumpets of fame sound so loud and so long as the everlasting gospel. And that is where God has recorded what Mary has done. This incredible act of worship to Jesus is something the Lord wants us to remember. Now, why is it so memorable? Why does Jesus want us to remember this kind of costly worship? I'll give you 2 reasons and we're done. First off, write this down. This kind of costly worship, it calls others to worship. That's the first reason. It calls others to worship. You see, such a devoted act of worship is an example that calls others to do the same. And as those disciples, as vexed as they may have been at first in their spirit when they saw Mary, as those disciples saw how humble and how loving and how sacrificial Mary was in her expression of worship to God, it taught them something about what it looks like to truly worship the Lord. See, the way that we tend to worship Jesus is, to say the least, shallow and empty at best. Our attempts at worship are often half-hearted at best. But when you see someone truly worshiping the Lord, when you see the widow who gives her last 2 mites because she loves her Lord. It changes your perspective of what it really looks like to worship the Lord Jesus. My friend, the truth is, if you're worshiping Jesus for other people to look at you, you're definitely not doing it for the right reason. But when you are worshiping from your heart and others see it, it compels them to wonder, why don't I love Jesus like that? Why don't I worship Jesus like that? That's what Mary does for us, and that's what the Lord wants us to do for those that are around us in my life. I thought about this morning. How my kids worship the Lord. This is convicting. How my kids worship the Lord. Is they're watching me. Is a reflection of how I worship the Lord. And I want it to be genuine. I want it to be sincere. I want to be like Mary. This costly worship is memorable because it calls others to worship. But the last thing I want you to see is because it communicates the worthiness of Jesus. It communicates the worthiness of Jesus. You see, when someone is willing to sacrifice so much and to be so outrageous in their show of love to the Lord, it is simply a reminder of just how awesome He is. Who does this for someone? Who is willing to give what we could say is the equivalent of $40,000 to $50,000 offering of worship just in the stillness of a dinner night to the Lord Jesus? Who does something like that? When you see an offering like that, it compels you to remember something. This must be someone who is incredibly important. You know what Jesus is? He is that, to say the least. When you worship Jesus in this way, you are fulfilling your created purpose. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure we are and were created." Costly worship is memorable. I told you at the beginning that worship is valuing or treasuring God above all other things. So I suppose one of the first things you need to address in your heart is, what do you value most in your life? Because what you value most in your life tells you what you're truly worshiping. When you value God above everything else, if you truly value Jesus the way the Bible compels you to do so, you will be willing to offer Him anything to show it to Him. One more story, and I'm done. In the Old Testament, many of you know about the sweet psalmist of Israel. What's his name? David. King David. How many of you heard of King David before? Yeah, David and Goliath. He wrote most of the Psalms in the Old Testament. He's a great worship leader for the people of God. He was also the king over Israel. To summarize, God raised up David to become the king over Israel. And while he was king, he got a little prideful with all the success he was having. And so he decided to do something just to show how much power he had. He had all the men in his kingdom numbered. He wanted to see how many fighting men he had. And this is something God has specifically told the people of Israel not to do. And David did it because of the pride in his heart. And as a result of him doing this, God said he was going to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel for it. And the Lord gave David three options. To summarize here, David chose the option of a pestilence that would take place for 3 days. And for 3 days, the angel of the Lord started to go through the camps of Israel, and people started to die. And as all this was happening, it broke David's heart, and he repented. And as the angel of the Lord neared the capital city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that David could see the angel in the midst of his slaying. And he saw him over the house of a man named Araunah. And at that point, David repented, and David pleaded with God to stay his hand. And God stayed his hand from judgment. And he told David, "Go down to Araunah's house and offer me a sacrifice." And he goes down to Araunah's house. And when he knocks on Araunah's door, he says, "Listen, you know this judgment's happening in the land of Israel right now, and I want to offer a sacrifice to ask the Lord to forgive me." and offer a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. And Aruna said, hey, I'll just give you my house. I'll give you whatever you need. I'll give you the animals that you need to sacrifice. I'll give you whatever you need. I want you to notice what David said. This is in your notes. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. And the king said unto Aruna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me what? Nothing. David said, no, I'm not going to try to worship the Lord in a way that costs me nothing. Why? Because what you value, you'll be willing to invest in. And if you value God, you will be willing to express your heartfelt appreciation to Him through giving Him whatever it is that He may place on your heart. That's costly worship. I'm going to tell you something that goes against our American culture in every single way. It goes against our human nature in every single way. But when you understand who Jesus is and what He has done for you, that is your reasonable service. So I ask you this morning, what does the way that you worship say about what you really believe about God? You look at the way that you are currently worshiping God in your life. What does that really say about what you believe about God? Do you consider something given to Jesus to be worship or waste? Are you choosing what is better in your life like Mary did, to worship Jesus over all the other things that you could be doing? And the last question, are others compelled to worship God because of how you worship Him? Let's bow our heads together. Costly worship. I don't know about you, friends, but I studied this passage of Scripture this week and my heart was convicted, because I don't know that I worship God in this way, but what I do know is I want to. And I hope that is how the Lord has spoken to your heart today as well. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor Bruce, I know in my heart that there's been a day I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Many hands raised. Thank you for your honesty. Now I'm asking you that just raised your hand to be honest again. How many of you would say, Pastor, from my spirit today, if I'm being honest, I can't say that I'm truly right now worshiping God in that way, but I want to. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Hands all over the room. Thank you for your honesty. And I encourage you, whether you do it in your seat, whether you come to the altar in a moment to do just what Mary did and find your place, figuratively speaking, at the feet of Jesus, and let Him know how much you love Him. Let Him know how much you appreciate Him. Let Him know, Lord, anything that you want from me, my life is yours. And dedicate your life to the Lord today. One final question I'll ask is this. How many of you would say, Pastor Bruce, in my heart, I know that I don't have God in my life. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. And God is really convicting my heart. I need God in my life. And that is what God is speaking to me about. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I have Jesus in my life. Please pray for me. Very good. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's do this together. Let's stand. And as we stand together, the music begins to play. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Would you be willing to find your place at the altar today?